Good morning, everybody. I am thrilled to be amongst the land of the living once again. Thank you for all your prayers. Nice little bout with bronchitis and doing much better. Still have a little bit of breathing issues, but at least I am on the correct side of healing. So thank you for your prayers. Before we get started on the Seder message, which is probably one of my favorite, I would like to say thank you to Kim Brake. She hooks me up with some of the elements that we have here that we're going to be going over. So thank you, Kim, for that. Basically, this is the Passover Seder. Seder means order. And as you go through the Seder and you eat the elements on the Seder table, it reminds you of what God has done for us. For the Orthodox Jews, it reminds them of God delivering them out of slavery in Egypt. And this would have been the Last Supper. The Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. Many of the elements that we're going to go over today would have been on that table that Jesus was sharing with his disciples. One of the things that are not on a Seder table, which might come as a shock to some of you, are peeps. Now, if you've been around long enough, you know that I despise these little creatures. I think that they are of the devil. And when you tell people that you don't like certain things, they buy them for you. And they leave them on my desk and everywhere. And so, here, look at this. I already have one of these, and now I have two of these. So I think what I'm going to do is do, I have my degree in applied psychology. So I'm going to do a little bit of reverse psychology. I hate the Cadbury caramel eggs. Hate them. Absolutely despise them. Let's see what that gets me. All right. So I wanted to do this last week, but obviously I was not in the shape to do so. And in fact, on Saturday morning, a week ago Saturday, I was praying. And I was on day four of my antibiotics, and I just was not feeling any better. And I was just praying, it's like, God, I really want to do, to be at Easter service with my church family and doing this presentation. And I started just praying and going, okay, Lord, if it's your will, then I will do it. But it's going to have to be in your strength, not mine, obviously. And I'm the kind of guy that will put out a fleece. I will say, okay, Lord, if this happens, then I will know that it's you, and then I'll be obedient to do what you want me to do. So the verse that came into my mind was Isaiah 40:30. Youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who put their hope in the Lord shall renew their strength, and they will mount up like wings on eagles. And every once in a while out where we live, we will see eagles from our house in the backyard. And so I said, okay, Lord, if I see an eagle today, then I will know that I'm supposed to do the Seder the next day on Easter Sunday. So I would go outside every once in a while and I'd look up and I didn't see any eagles. I saw crows, I saw doves, I saw robins and starlings, but I didn't see any eagles. Then I went out and I looked up, and there were three tiny, tiny, I mean, they were so high, they looked small. But I thought, oh my goodness, leave it to God to not just show me one, but to show me three. And so I got my binoculars out, and I looked up at them, and they were crows. So, all right, I said, okay, Lord, I'm not going tomorrow, so I'm here today. But this celebration is the first festival in the festivals that God gave to the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt. Now, we study the festivals and we go over them here, and you might be saying to yourself, if I'm not a Jew, why do I need to know these things? Isaiah 46 verses 9 through 10 says, "Remember the former things, those days of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is to come." In the Old Testament, God made prophecies that were going to come true later on. He told them to his people. He told them to his prophets. Why? So that when they happened, God could say, I let you know way back here that this was going to happen. And it proves that I am the one and only God. Amen? So we're going to read a few scriptures here to get us started, to give you a little bit of a background. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. "For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you up out of Egypt with his mighty hand, and you must keep this ordinance at the appointed time year after year." The Hebrew word for that phrase is mo'edim, the appointed time. So each year they are to celebrate these festivals. Exodus chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Verses 5 through 8. "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep and the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast." Verses 11 through 17. "This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and on another one, on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come." So 1,500 years later, we read this in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 19. "On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' He replied, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time, my mo'edim, is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." So the Passover, we've seen the Leonardo da Vinci, you're familiar with this, the Last Supper. We had a guy that, God rest his soul, used to go to the church here. His name was Bob Stone. And he used to come up to me before I got ready to speak. And he would tell me a joke. And he says, "You're familiar with the Last Supper, Da Vinci's painting, aren't you? I go, yeah. He says, you know what Jesus said right before this was painted? He said, if y'all want to be in the picture, get on this side of the table. And that is in memory of Bob Stone. So before we begin, I need to give you a few terms that you're going to need to know that I'm going to use. One is Orthodox Jew. An Orthodox Jew believes that there is only one God, but they do not believe that the Messiah has come yet. They definitely don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So when I say Orthodox Jew, that's the group of people that I'm talking about. Then we have Messianic Jews. Messianic Jews believe that there is only one God, but they do believe that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies as the Messiah, the Mashiach. So they are Messianic Jews. They believe that the Messiah has already come. So those are the two definitions that we are going to do. So the Passover Seder or meal is the one that Jesus would have observed on the final night with his disciples. Seder simply means order. And each item helps tell the story of God's redemption of his people, Israel, from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. Messianic Jews believe that the Passover Seder also tells of how Christians have been delivered by God from the bondage of sin and death. Many Jews observe this Passover in different ways, and there will be, if you go online and look at different Seders, there will be different things on the plate, on the table here, according to different traditions. However, there are three items that must be discussed at each and every Seder. One is the sacrificial lamb. That has to be discussed, and that was, God says, this is part of what you're going to be doing on the Passover. The second is the maror, or the bitter herbs, and the third is the matzah. Matzah is simply a bread that is unleavened. It's not allowed to rise. It is punctured. It's pierced so that nothing rises in it, and you'll notice that there are stripes on it. So that is the matzah. So those are the three things that have to be discussed in each Seder. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. And for whoever eats anything with yeast in it for the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. So there is a preparation that has to happen for Passover, and actually starts 30 days before at Purim. And so they start to get all of the leaven taken out, all of the bread, all of the things that rise. The woman of the house will go through and she'll clean everything. She'll take a toothpick, she'll take a Q-tip along the edges of the stove, make sure all the crumbs are out of the toaster. And the day of the Seder, the morning before the Seder, the Passover, the whole family gets together. And they go searching throughout the house to make sure that there is no leaven left in the house. And the wife leaves one crumb somewhere in the house for the family to find. So when they find it, the head of the household, the man, and I don't know why, but he grabs a feather, a wooden spoon, and a napkin, and he goes over and he takes the feather, he brushes the crumb in onto the wooden spoon, they wrap it in a napkin, and he declares the house ceremonially clean. That is called the Berichat Chametz. Berichat Chametz. Then we have the Haggadah, and it simply lists the order of the Seder and all of the different prayers and blessings that are done during the Seder meal. So it simply helps you to understand the order of the Seder. Okay, so the first thing that happens to kick off the Seder is the eldest woman of the house gets the honor of the performing the nerot, or the lighting of the candles. So the eldest woman says a blessing, she lights the candles, and then the Seder can begin. So there is an honor there for the eldest. And there are honors during the Seder for all ages, all different kinds of people or whatever. But they all have a place in the Seder message. So the candle is lit. Messianic Jews believe that it is only fitting that a woman lights the candle because it is through the light of the world, the Messiah came through a woman. So she gets the honor of kicking off the Seder. Amen? All right. So candles are lit and the blessing is read. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us through Yeshua, the Messiah, the light of the world. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 25 to 27, it says, when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. So the next part of the Seder is called the Manishtana. And it is the four questions. And these four questions are asked by the youngest in the family. The first question is this. On all other nights, we eat bread with leaven. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? Another one asks, on all other nights, we eat many vegetables. But on this night, only maror. On all other nights, we don't dip even once. But on this night, we dip twice. And on all other nights, we eat either sitting up or reclining. But on this night, we all recline. So these four questions are, in fact, not questions at all. They are four statements that clarify the main question of the Seder. Why is this night different than all other nights? Okay? So the first cup, can I have someone bring me up a Kleenex, please? Anybody? I don't care. Thank you. I apologize. All right, so the first cup. You'll notice that there are four cups of wine up here. Each person gets one cup, but they are drunk at four different times. So now you're thinking, well, isn't some people going to kind of get hammered if they're drinking four cups of wine? The Seder actually lasts for hours and hours. It is a long, drawn-out process. So you only get one cup, but you fill it four different times. So the first cup is poured, and it is drunk after they say the blessing. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And then it is drunk. But there you can see there are four up here, and they help them to remember the promises that God gave them before he brought them out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. First promise, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Second promise, I will free you from being slaves to them. The third promise, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And the fourth is, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. So the first cup is called the cup of sanctification. The promise that it represents is, I will bring you out. The second cup is the cup of deliverance. The promise is that I will free you. The third cup is the cup of redemption. The promise is, I will redeem you. I will make payment for you. And the fourth is the cup of restoration, and it is the promise that I will take you as my people. So each one of these are drunk at a different time during the Seder meal. Okay? You'll notice here that we have a setting by itself. No wine, there's nothing on the plate. Usually they'll have a seat here. This is done by Orthodox Jews, and it is called the Cup of Elijah. The Cup of Elijah. And they set this according to the promise that God made through the prophet in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. So this, according to this Old Testament prophecy, Elijah has to come before the Messiah does. So Orthodox Jews set a place for Elijah, hoping that he'll come during that Seder meal. Messianic Jews do not have this because they believe that the spirit of Elijah has already come in John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is not on Messianic Jews' tables because they believe that Jesus the Messiah has already come. All right, so we have a Seder plate, and it looks like a plate for deviled eggs. But actually, it represents the different items. And as you go through the items, it helps to tell the story. It helps the people to remember what God did for them when he brought them out of slavery in Egypt. One of the things is the matzah, and we're going to get into this a little bit later. But it is one of the staples. The next is karpis. And it simply is lettuce or parsley or just a really... It's the kind of thing that they put on a plate that you just shove aside because it's just there for make things look pretty. Does anybody really eat parsley? You eat parsley? Ay, ay, ay. You probably eat broccoli too, don't you? Oh. Aaron, am I right? Yes. This represents life. It represents the lowly origins of the Jewish people, because they were led into Egypt as 12 tribes. And when God brought them out, he brought them out as a nation. They remember the slavery. And you take this and you dip it in salt water. Makes it even better. And as you eat it, the tears remind you of the slavery, the tears that were shed while they were in slavery for 430 years. So as you taste that, you taste it and you remember the tears that slavery caused the people of God. It also reminds them of God delivering them through the Red Sea. As you taste that salt water, you remember God brought you out of Egypt and through the Red Sea to deliver you as a people. The saltiness reminds the Jews of their slavery. It also reminds them that life here on earth is accompanied by tears. Life, as precious as it is, will come with tears. It will come with grief. In heaven, there will be no more tears. There will be no more suffering. And the Messianic Jews eat this and go, "Yes, we have tears now, but God has promised us a place where tears will be no more." Amen. It also reminds Messianic Jews that God has delivered us from the bondage of sin and death. So it is a reminder. The next one, I'm going to need a little help. And I'm going to have Krista come on up here, please. How many of you have never seen this before? Oh, good. You're all used to this. Krista knows what's coming. All right, the next item is maror. And maror is simply horseradish. So what you do is you take the matzah and you say the blessing. "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." And then they dip it in the sop. And this represents, that's not bad, right? No, there's, see how much I left in there? There. Okay. So, as you eat it, you gotta eat it. Yeah. Very good. Brussels sprouts. You eat weird Brussels sprouts. But if you eat that much horseradish, and she's a champ. She's starting to tear up just a little. Yes, you are. But as you eat that, It is a reminder that we have all caused Jesus to weep because of our sins. Amen? And then the next part is, are you allergic to nuts? Okay. The next part is called karaset. And it is made with apples and cinnamon and honey and wine and nuts. And it represents the mortar that they use to make the bricks. So you may ask, well, if it represents the mortar and the part of slavery that they would have hated, why is it sweet? And the reason that it is sweet is it takes the bitterness of life in slavery away because they knew that their redemption was coming soon. They knew that God had promised that they were going to be delivered out of Egypt. So there's a sweetness in there that helps to take away the bitterness of the maror, of the horseradish. Krista, thank you very much. Would you like a drink of juice? No? You're good? Okay. She's the first one that really hasn't gone full-blown eyes. Yes, it's usually much, much more dramatic. All right, so the next part is the kazaret, and it is simply a ginger root. And what they do is they cut it, they slice it, and then they eat the ginger root. Have you ever eaten ginger all by itself? It's not that great. It's very bitter. And what it represents is that what Pharaoh did to the Israelites cannot be swallowed. Some people have a hard time swallowing straight up ginger, and that is why. So the next items that we have here would not have been on the table at the Last Supper with Jesus. And you're going to find out why. The next is called the chagiga, and it is a brown egg. In 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple. In 70 AD, you could no longer bring your sacrifices to the temple to offer sacrifices to God because it was gone. So this brown egg represents the sacrifices that are no longer burned in the temple because they can't bring them anymore. So what they do is they take it and they peel it. Oop. And they take a slice and they put it in the salt water. And then they eat it. And it is a reminder, and it causes them to grieve that they're no longer able to bring the sacrifices to the temple because it had been destroyed. The next is a zeroa, and it is a lamb shank bone. And it represents the mighty arm of God that delivered them out of Egypt, but it also is a reminder that we no longer can bring the sacrificial lamb to the temple because it had been destroyed. So these things would not have been on the table with Jesus. All right? The lamb shank bone means something a little special, extra special to the Messianic Jews. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, it, the sacrificial lamb, must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. That is one of the commands that God says. Do not break any of the bones of the lamb, the sacrificial lamb that you're going to eat. In Psalm 34, verse 20, this is a messianic prophecy. The Messiah, he protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. So here is a prophecy made in the Old Testament saying that the Messiah will not have any bones of his bones broken at his death. Just like the sacrificial lamb, no bones broken, the prophecy given in the Old Testament, his bones will not be broken. And we read in John chapter 19, verses 31 through 33 and 36, this is the depiction of Jesus and the thieves on the cross. And now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, that not one of his bones would be broken. In order to understand this, you have to understand the physics of crucifixion. Crucifixion, your arms were tied to the cross beam and nails were driven. You always see the depiction of the nails going here. They would have torn. They nailed them through here. So you have both hands out like this and nailed. And then they put you, the bottom part, the horizontal beam, they put that in the ground, and their legs and their feet were on the outside of the beam. And they nailed them through the sides, not on the top of their feet, through the sides of their ankles. So you are on this cross. If you let all of your weight go and you push your feet up, you can imagine the pain that you feel in your ankles. So in order to relieve the pain in your ankles, you do this, and then you really feel the pain in your wrists. And most people died of asphyxiation when they were crucified. Their lungs gave out. They burst. They basically choked on their own blood. So you did this, and then you did this, and then you did this. And what they did is they went around, and they didn't want the bodies to be on the cross and had to be taken down before the Passover started. They would break their legs so they could no longer push themselves up to get a breath of air. That's why it says that none of his bones would be broken. God said it in Exodus. He reiterated it again as a messianic prophecy, and then it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ on the tomb, or on the cross. Amen? All right. The next part is called the Yachatz, and it is the divide. This is called a matzatash, and it is one item, but there are three different components, three different areas in this. It is called the divide, and there's one on top, one in the middle, and one on the bottom. The bread is made without leaven. It is pierced and striped. The middle is taken out, the second container. It is taken out. And this is called the afikomen, or the one who is to come, or the one who will come later, or the bread of affliction. So the afikomen is taken out while the other two remain. And it is the second compartment that is removed. It is broken. Okay, so some say that the three in the matzatash represent the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, if it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why is Isaac removed and the other two left? Some say that it represents the order of worship. The priests, the Levites, and the people. And you can say, well, why are the Levites taken out while the other two are left in there? And rabbis, Orthodox Jewish rabbis will say, we don't know. Messianic Jews believe that it represents the Trinity, the three in one, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It makes sense that the second part, which is Jesus, the Son, is removed while the Father and the Holy Spirit remain hidden. The second part, the Son, is exposed, it is broken, and then it is put in the afikomen bag, zipped up, and then a person of the house goes and hides this to be found later by the children. Okay? So then the meal starts, and the second cup, the cup of deliverance, is drunk, but they don't do it yet. They take this cup, and it takes the next part is called the Megid, and it is the telling of the Exodus story. So they don't drink it yet. And when they get to the point or the part about the plagues, they take their finger and they remove a portion of the wine and they put it on a plate. You see, a full measure or a full glass of wine means a fullness of blessing. But when they get to the plagues, they dip their finger. They turn the water into blood, dip it in the finger. Gnats, boils, frogs. So that by the time they get to the 10th one, there's less wine in here. And it is a reminder that even when your enemies are suffering, we are not to take a fullness of joy in that. So even though they were treated poorly, you don't take joy, a fullness of joy, in the suffering of your enemies. Amen? So then they drink the second cup, which is the cup that says, I will free you. Then the next one is poured. So towards the end of the meal, they go, the children find the afikoman. Whoever finds it brings it back, and they receive a reward. The Passover Seder, this is the last thing. This is after the supper. This is the last thing that is eaten. So the afikoman is brought. It is taken out. It is broken. And every person gets a little piece of the afikoman. They hand it out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 25. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the meal is when the afikoman is brought back. It is the last thing it is eaten. And when Jesus held up the bread, he says, this is my body. This is my body. This is the afikoman. This is the blood or the bread of affliction. This is the bread that represents the one who is to come or the one who will come later. He's declaring, I am the afikoman. This is my body. It is pierced. It is without leaven. And it is striped. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He suffered stripes and wounds, and we are healed by those wounds. When Jesus says, this is my body, he is making that declaration. It is the first time those Israel or his disciples would have heard those words and still did not understand. Jesus says, I am the afikoman. It was taken out. It was exposed. It was broken, which represents his death. It was hidden for a time, which represents the burial. And then it is brought back and it is exposed, which is his resurrection. And he says, this is my body. Every time you do this in remembrance of me. Amen? The second part. In the same way, after supper, so we know what glass we are on, correct? This was before, this was during, now it's after supper. He said, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. It was the third cup that he held up, and he said, this is my blood. This is the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." Verse 33. "This is a covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." How is this possible? The law that they were given by God on Mount Sinai was written on tablets of stone. Here, Jeremiah is prophesying that I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. No longer will you have the stones. I will write it on your mind and in your heart. How is this possible? In John chapter 14, verse 26, this is Jesus talking. "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." That's how he's going to do it. No longer are those laws written on stone. God uses his Holy Spirit to write them on our hearts and put them in our minds. Amen? I am going to have the music ministry team come up. There's one more cup, and it is called the cup of restoration. The promise is, I will take you as my people. Jesus got to this cup, and he held it up. In Matthew chapter 26, 29, he says, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Orthodox Jews hold this cup up and they say, next year we spend Passover in Jerusalem. Messianic Jews hold the cup up and they say, this is the cup that we will drink in heaven with our Heavenly Father. This entire Passover Seder is simply pointing to who the Messiah is. The entire thing was established back when Moses was still alive. It is a festival that Jesus kept every year of his life. It was the last meal that he ate, except people say, well, when he was resurrected, he ate fish with his... Okay, yes, yes. But it is the last thing that he did that he left with his disciples. And he said, I am the sacrificial lamb. I am the Afikoman. This cup is a new covenant that is being established right here, right now. And it was fulfilled within 24 hours. When he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. Which meant, I've done what my Father sent me to do. And when he said, it is finished, he gave up his spirit and he died there on that cross. And now, the rest of it was up to the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit to fulfill. And they raised him on the third day, resurrected, just as the Old Testament prophecies prophesied about. He is the Messiah. The Passover is simply one part of the telling of the tale of God's redemption. All seven of the festivals tell the entirety of God's redemptive plan. How he's going to do it. Things established thousands of years ago. Remember, he says, I tell you from the beginning what's going to happen. Remember the former things. Remember these things because they tell God's story of how much he loves his creation. Enough to put these things in the scriptures, have them recorded, and then have them fulfilled in the New Testament by the sending of his Son to die for our sins. And through his resurrection, we have access to the Father. Amen. Please stand.
I think everyone should have one of these little books. It is the 30-minute Seder. I don't know about you, but every year I always manage to get more notes because I can't remember it all. I can't write fast enough to keep up with Jim. But that little book there runs you through the message that was displayed in the Passover meal, and how important it is us to remember what it's all about, why we get on our cars and why we show up on Sunday mornings. This isn't the Elks Lodge. It's not a community center. This is the house of God. This is where God's people meet to get drawn closer to Him, to understand Him better. That way we could live out our lives according to His will and His purposes. Don't worry, I'm not going to revisit last Sunday and get all wound up again. But this is why we're here. And this reminds us step by step. And I love the imagery. I think God is a super creative individual. His imagination and creativity is mind-blowing. And when we have these kind of visuals to go along with the story of our salvation, of reconciliation back to our Creator, it's amazing. It's encouraging. And when we grasp that, it makes it so much easier to live it out. Agreed? Okay, this half agrees. This half's still asleep. No. Anyway, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the imagery. We thank you, Lord, for the story that is held through centuries, Lord. We ask that the nugget that we got today, each and every one of us got something a little different, I'm sure, but that would stay with us, that it become a part of who we are, that we would store up in our hearts, Lord God, that we could revisit that, because we know that you provide opportunities to share those nuggets with others who do not know how good you are, do not understand the love that you have for your creation. Father, we pray a blessing on everyone that is here and every family represented in this place. Father, everyone that could not be here, we pray your healing hand upon them, Lord. For those who are weary, Lord, give them strength. For those who are unknowing, Lord God, give them wisdom that we may live a life, Lord, that we may add more to the body, Lord, add more to the Lamb's Book of Life, because that is the purpose in which you sent your Son, that no longer would we be condemned, but raised again from death to life in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. Bless us now, Lord, as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.